I like to woo people into the kingdom. I don't like to hit them with a baseball bat anymore, because I think God's kingdom can stand up for itself. If people get a revelation of who Jesus is, and the word or the name of Jesus becomes such a love word for them, they will be wooed into the kingdom of heaven. They will fall, forgive me, a fella saying, in love with Jesus. They will be consumed by wanting to follow Jesus. And I believe as a preacher of God's word, I want to seek to woo people into the kingdom. And I hope this morning I'm going to do some wooing. So let's do some woo. Go on. Woo. Woo. Hope you can, some ladies can go a bit higher if you like. Woo. Woo. All right. There's an old Persian proverb. And it says this: trust in God, but tie up your camel. Trust in God. Have we got any Persians here who can enlighten us on that? Trust in God, but tie up your camel. Tie up your camel. Anybody hazard a guess as to what that means?
Hedge your bets.
Hedge your bets. Do your bit. Trust in God, but do your bit. Tie up your camel. I think this particular proverb, it acknowledges the tension, the difficulty that we have as believers about believing, what it means to believe and trust God. It's a little bit about what does it mean to follow, to trust, and exercise belief in God. And I believe it's partly this. When we're seeking to follow God, what's God's part and what's ours? Do you always know that? Do you always know that? What God's part is and what our part is in a faith, trusting, requiring situation. Does it mean that in these situations we do nothing at all except let go and sit and wait for God to do everything? Do you think it's that? No, some are shaking, some are going, looking down here. Or do you think it means we've got to be active in some way? We've got to make some plans. We've got to start to do in certain things. And we've then got to allow God to empower us and guide us through the minefield while we're moving and seeking to do them. Yeah? Okay. This is what I want us to look at today. Part 3, Joshua. And you're thinking, where am I coming from? What does it really mean to trust God? What are the ways? What are the ways for trusting God? What's my part? What's God's part? Is it the same all the time? Or is it different? And I'd like to begin, Max Bygraves? I'd like to tell you two stories. Oh my God, somebody says. Okay, two stories, okay? First story, one day whilst on holiday, right, in America, a tourist came too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. All right? Whoops, yes, he said that. He came so close, he lost his footing over the edge and he plunged over the side and he was clawing and he was scratching to save himself. And he went out of sight of the edge, and just before he kind of fell, into the space all the way down, he encountered this little bit of scrub, a bush that was sticking out the rock, and he grabbed it with both hands. Now, are you ever in a situation not hanging over the Grand Canyon? I know Lynn is longing to go to the Grand Canyon. Okay?
I don't want to fall down.
But she doesn't want to fall over the edge. And he was filled with terror. He was filled with terror. And so he called out to heaven. Is there anybody up there? All right? Shout that. I can see you're not hanging over the edge. By the way you said that, right? Is there anybody up there? And then there was this calm, that very powerful voice, it came out the sky. Yes, there is. And the tourist continued, and he pleads, can you help me? So let's say that together. And the calm voice replied, yes, I probably can. What's your problem? Okay. And the young man replied, would he have time to say all this? I fell over the cliff and I'm dangling in space, holding onto a bush that's about to go. Please help me. And the voice from above said, I'll try. Do you believe? Yes. Yes, I believe. Let's say that.
Yes, I believe.
Do you have faith?
Yes.
I have a strong faith. Let's say I have a strong faith. I have a
strong faith.
And the calm voice said this. When in that case, simply let go of the bush and everything will turn out fine. Now there was a pause. We would say you could have cut it with a knife. And the tourist yelled up. Do you know what he yelled up? Is there anybody else up there? All right. Now we often do that in some opportunities in trusting God. Now, I got the other story. The other story is about a church member. Have we got any Johns here? All right. John. He was having trouble with the truth and the concept of tithing. Uh-oh. Where's Andy going with this? Okay. And one day, he actually revealed his doubts to his minister. And he said, Pastor, and he knows something's coming when people say that to him. Pastor, I just don't see how I can give 10% of my income to the church when I can't even keep on top with my own bills. And the pastor replied, John, if I promise to make up the difference in your bills, if you fall short, do you think you can try tithing for just 1 month? And John had a think. And John responded, sure. If you promise to make up any shortage, I guess I could try tithing for 1 month. Now, said the pastor, John, what do you think of that? You say you'd be willing to put your trust in a mere man like me, who possesses so little materially, but you can't trust your Heavenly Father who owns the whole universe. And the next Sunday, I read in this story, John gave his tithe. And he's been doing it faithfully ever since. Two stories about trusting God. What does it mean to trust God? In the first story, trust means what? Letting go. letting go. That's what the first story means. Just let go. And in the second, what does it mean? Letting God control, but God will provide, but do your bit. Do something and trust God to take care of the rest. Do something and trust God to take care of the rest. And we all need to exercise these two different ways of trusting and believing in God in the lots and lots of things that we encounter in our lives. Now, you might have heard the saying, you can't steer a boat that isn't moving. You can't steer a boat well that isn't moving. There's another saying that says, let go and let God. Let go and let God. Now, do you see the tension? In a sense, the difference between the two. Does trusting mean we don't do anything and we just wait on God? Or does it mean we seek God actively as we're moving along? Now, in your walk of faith and in my walk of faith at the moment, those are the two ways, or two of a number of ways, that we walk by faith. Letting go, sometimes. Others, knowing and then doing and following through. And I want us to actually look at this, these two different ways of exercising faith and trust in God as found in Joshua chapter 2. So, if you turn up Joshua chapter 2. The last time we looked at Joshua chapter 1. And actually, my second message from Joshua chapter 1 actually came out of, it's too long, the first one. And I kept 4 points. Do you remember that? There was a big sigh of relief. At that time there was. And the title was, When God Speaks, What Happens When God Speaks and God's People Respond. You remember that? Just nod your head. Yeah. Okay. Remember, 95% of what we hear, we forget in 72 hours. That's what I shared. You probably forgot that. That was part of the 5%. Wasn't part of the 5%. Okay, right. And as we obey God, as we meditate on God's word, we come to the fulfillment of God's promises. And from Joshua chapter 1, 4 things happen. Can you remember any of those 4? Who's going to get the first 5 points? That was actually Joshua 1. That was it, the time before. The first one is when people respond, when the church responds to God's word, that's leadership. God speaking, leadership emerges. He's looking at his notes. No, he's not. Well, good man, right. Leadership emerges. The next thing is about devotion. It rises up. It increases. When God's people begin to believe in God's word, leadership emerges. Devotion in those people increases. Strength from God is given out and received. Believe it or not, they're not the same. God is prepared to give us strength, and we've got to be prepared to grab hold of it. All right? It doesn't work automatic. And the last thing is action arises. It starts. Okay? Now, let's have a look at the outworking of this. in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit here. Joshua judges Ruth. There we go. Joshua chapter 2. And you might think, in Joshua chapter 2, how do we find all about believing God here? I tell you what, I'm going to read just a few verses, all right, about chapter 2. It's entitled Rahab and the Spies. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho found out. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab. He must have found out. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. Do you know where she hid them? On the roof, amongst the what? Flax. So we can jump a few verses. Okay? And so she hides them on the roof. Stalks of flax she'd laid on the roof. So the king of Jericho's men set out, I'm reading now verse 7, in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. All right, before the spies lay down for the night, she went upon the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And we could carry on reading to the end of chapter 2. All right, there. Now, just put that there. Okay. Now, that's it. Right. The first thing we can learn from Joshua chapter 2, the story is here, is how to live out God's promises. All right? You get God's promise. That board there is filled with God's promise. God's promises. And when you read Joshua chapter 2, I love what I see happening in this particular chapter. In the previous chapter, God promises Joshua and the Israelites in the land. He promises them victory. And he uses a phrase, verse 3. It's a wonderful phrase. Somebody read it out. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Shout it out. I'll give you every place where you set your foot. So he was saying, go for it, wasn't he, God? Go for it. And in the next chapter, chapter 2, Joshua gets busy. How does he get busy? He sends a couple of spies out, especially to the city of Jericho. Now, I want us to stop there for a moment. Everywhere where you set your feet, I'm going to give you, right? My Bible doesn't say anything about God telling Joshua to send out spies. Has anybody else's got a footnote that I've missed? It doesn't, does it? So why did he send out spies? You see, if you remember back to the time of Moses, he sent out some spies as well. Do you remember that? Yeah? And it all didn't turn out too well, did it? What happened? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. What happened? They did. They came back and they said, apart from 10 out of the 12, there are giants. Is it the Anak or the Agag in the land? Big guys. Okay? And why did Joshua send out spies? If God had given him that promise. Does it display a lack of trust, you think, on Joshua's part? Because God had promised, everywhere you put your feet, I'm going to give you. Is he sort of taking it into his own hands? What does it mean? Have you ever asked yourself, reading that story? Why didn't he just trust God, rest on the promises of God, and march out into the river, and then over the river, and claim the land? Why didn't he do that? The question becomes a bit more relevant if you have a... Do you ever sneak ahead, have a peek? They wouldn't have met Rahab. That's right. If you look, have a quick look in chapters 5 and 6, but not now, where you see the story of the fall of Jericho. How does it fall? They walk round. How many times? When? That's right. Right. We're going to do that round Blackburn. No, we're not. Well, why not? Okay. 13 times walk round Jericho. This is where you hope they lived in a small city. Okay. Just think about the boundaries of Blackburn. Monday, tomorrow, we'll meet early. Where should we set off from? Listen, it's your city. No. All right. All right. It's got a cathedral. Somebody said cities have cathedrals, towns have town halls. Is that right?
But ours doesn't. That's why they built it to be a city, and then they didn't.
Well, so it's a city. All right, my book. Tick, one cathedral, city. Leyland's only a little town because we've only got a civic hall. I don't even know if that counts. Anyway, we walk around Blackburn Monday, just once, guys. Tuesday, how many times? Once. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Seven times. Caught you there, right. All right, 13 times. And what happened? The walls fell down. What did they do? It says they just shouted. What do you think they shouted? Fall down, walls! What do you think? No, did you never... It must be me. Praise God! Hallelujah! My feet ache. We've walked around seven times. All right? But the walls fall down. God had a plan, you see, for the fall of Jericho. He knew what was going to happen. So why bother sending out spies? You don't need to do, some scouting, do you? To go and look. If it's guaranteed. Why send out the spies if God's going to do a miracle? Is sending out spies contrary to trusting God? That's my point. Is it as an example of Joshua doubting a little, acting in his own strengths rather than trusting in God? Did Joshua then trust God here? Okay, why? To answer the questions, if you want to know if it wasn't God's will, what do you think we're going to find in God's word afterwards? Yes, we actually see God shows his displeasure. He shows he's not pleased. He rebukes. He punishes. He chastises for not trusting. He would do. Now, do we find that about sending out spies? No, we don't. So, I know I'm arguing by silence because it's not there, right? God's got a lot to say in chapter 1, thus saith the Lord, and in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, but you never find it in chapter 2. Joshua secretly sent out two spies. You see, I think, obviously, God was not upset with Joshua sending out spies. All right? Because we don't find him being punished later for doing it. And there is a wonderful result of the story. And Gwyneth intimated at it. They met Rahab. And because they met Rahab, and because God used Rahab, guess where we find Rahab again? In the genealogy of Jesus. And David, yeah, because he was to follow. So, obviously, God blessed Joshua's actions here. Even though he had a different plan, quite a miraculous plan for taking Jericho. Now, what's the lesson for us here? What is it? Sometimes, this is what I think it is, sometimes it's okay, when we trust God, it's okay for us to get busy and do the things that make most sense before God. That means it's okay to get busy and do the things that make most sense. All right? There is such a thing, I think, as godly common sense. All right? I've heard of people, or I read a little book once, and it was all about people wanting to walk with God, to be so dependent on God that they would literally wake up in the morning and say to God, what colour socks should I put on this morning? Do you ever do that? Or do you just say, where are my socks? Okay, what are socks, some say. Okay. Or do you say, what breakfast cereal? Lord, should I have to... Do you have breakfast cereal, Daniel? No? What do you have for breakfast? Crisps. Wow. And I bet your mum and dad buy a mixed packet. All right? You just don't have Walkers, plain... Is it variety? Oh, what a headache that is. As soon as you open your eyes, Daniel's there. What flavour of crisps am I going to have this morning? The joy. Is it, tell me the brands. Or should the types. Oh, no. I've heard of Walkers. I've never had them. They take a mortgage out to get Walkers. No. What sort have we got? Salt and vinegar. Who likes salt and vinegar? Five. Plain. Hands up for plain. Somebody's hand went up again. They like them all. What other sort we got? Cheese and onion. Prong. I don't like prong cocktail. Smoky bacon. Chicken. Oh, you're posh, aren't you, in your house? Canadian ham. Wow. Let's all go to Steph and Tim. Canadian ham. Anything else? Are we recording this? This is absolutely... What a revealer this is. Pepper, what? Cracked. Oh, that's another posh one. Cracked pepper. Right. Sea salt.
That's right.
Right. How did we get on crisps? Oh, socks, that's right. Yes. Breakfast. There we are. I actually don't think, I don't think we need to wake up and say, Lord, what colour socks should I need this morning? As long as they're both the same, does it really matter? All right? Yeah, now I know you'll take me to town on that one. That's real theological, that one, I know. But is that how to live by faith? To ask God every little thing. You see, I believe that God has given us the ability to make some godly decisions. If you've ever read Romans, And chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, I appeal, depends which, I urge you, I plead with you, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's going to renew our minds so that we can make godly decisions. Now, okay, that can get us into trouble. So we think we've got to use our minds all the time and second guess God, right? And try and make all the decisions and without involving God in the decision making process. And that's wrong. But you know, folks, it's also wrong never to make a decision under God. Why? Because that leads to disobedience. Let me give you an example. If God tells you to go in one direction and you sit there waiting for him to tell you, should I run? Should I walk? Should I take the car? Should I go on my bike? What do? We stand still. And so we disobey God. That's what's happened. We disobey God's call to go. All he's done, and all sometimes he does, he says, just go. And he leaves it up to us how to get there. I know that's kind of simple. I remember when God called us to Japan. Forgive the personal example. But God, but he didn't say, you got this is the plane you're going on. This is where you're going to live. This is how you, what you're going to do. He just called us. And we had to use our minds, our transformed minds. And what we had to do, we had to wait on God for his guidance in that. And his directorship and his leadership. And we go in the direction that he points. Let me give you another example. Have you ever thought, how do preachers write their sermons? Ever thought? We do a bit of research. I used to do that. No!
We have to know something, don't
you? You do? I used to write copious notes. It used to take me a long time. But now, I hope so. Hope so. I'll tell you what, let's have a show of hands on that. All right. Hopefully you get better at it. But you meditate. God gives you a verse or a passage or a theme and you reflect on it and you pray on it and you pray over it. And then you start, I start writing. I've got some, I don't write much these days. I preach a long time. And I do type it all up. And I'll, you know, if you cross my hand with not plastic money, I don't accept that now. All right. But you pray over it. And you spend time praying. And if I go away to make myself a brew, I come back and I'm praying again. And if I come back half a day later, I'm praying again. And then Jeff and Sylvanus and others will know the tweaking. Do you know what tweaking is?
Changing.
All right? The tweaks are so important, I would say. Why? Because when you come back, you're reflecting and you're trying to shorten that. The only time I use short is no. Was when I'm putting up the stand. All right. But you actually pray and the tweak. And what happens when you're reading, God refine, that's the word I was looking for, refines it, clarifies it. Thank you, Sylvanus, for praying for clarity. That's for you, not for me. Because I've been seeking God for clarity and clearness all the tweaking time. Right? And most of the time, I'm just seeking God and I'm typing and I'm correcting, I'm changing. But what I'm doing is I get going with it. I get going. I have an idea and I get going with it. And when you and I, God asks us to do things, get going with it. And just say to God, Lord, you don't want me to take a wrong turn here. You are going to guard my path. Psalm 119. Lights and lamps. Your word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right. So God's going to guide you. But he wants us to get moving. He wants us to get moving. Now that's what we see in Joshua chapter 2. Even though God had a different plan for taking Jericho, Joshua wasn't wrong in sending out spies. It wasn't lack of trust, excuse me, or faith in God. That was the right thing to do. And God surprised Joshua and the people with a different plan for Jericho. But he honored God for doing the smart thing, sending out spies to get a handle of what was happening in Jericho. And we have to do our part in trusting, in having faith in God. Don't leave it all to God. Ask him to guide you. Start moving. And if he wants to correct you, he will, if we're open. And so this chapter 2 is all about trusting and walking with God. It's actually not even said. There's no phrase. And the Lord said this. But Joshua was using his godly mind that God had given him when he called. You know, sometimes all of us get stuck in life. Where we're at spiritually. We get stuck. We might get in a rut. The wheels of your life are just spinning and you're going nowhere. And you get a bit discouraged because of it and you get a bit down and you feel like you're going nowhere. You may not know which way you're going. And that might be how you're feeling today spiritually. Where am I going? And that is a great question to ask. If it sends you to your knees, it sends me to my knees to seek God. Lord, where am I going? Where are we going? Where am I going? In what ways can we get stuck? What ways can we get stuck? Tell me. We hear God's voice, but we don't obey it. Great. Not we do that, but that is one way we get stuck. When you and I hear God's word, we get stuck if we don't obey. James says, 3:17, if a Christian knows what to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's when we get stuck. Okay? So when we know it, we've got to go. What other ways do we get stuck? Doubt. Is it or is it not? You commit it to God. I'm not too sure, Lord. Will you close doors? What does it say in the book of Revelation to one of the churches? Jesus has the keys of David. Any doors that God opens, no man can shut. And any doors that he shuts, no man can. That's faith. Trust God to close doors, or trust God to open the doors. If we don't know where to go, ask God. Listen, how long do we spend in our prayer meetings, in our prayer times, listening? Do we always have to talk? No. When we're talking with people, do we always do the talking? No, we listen. That's what we should do with God. Now I'm talking about, in a sense, prayer now. Have a space. Lord, speak to me. Send an impression on my spirit. Show me. Correct me. I think I'm going to stop there. Hooray! They all said together. Because now we're going to have an opportunity, a quiet time. I'm not going to say who's had the quiet time this morning, because you might have it at night. As long as you have one, it's okay. Right? And let's just have a few moments and just, Lord, where am I? Where do I want to go? Do I know how to get there? If I don't, we ask God. Am I wrestling with some difficulty in my life? I haven't got an answer yet, Lord. Do some listening. I'm going to hand back to Sylvanus, and when he feels it's right, we'll finish the meeting.